for today. We're working our way through the Gospel of John, so if you could find John chapter 1, we made our way down to verse 35. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. If you're able to physically stand, please do so. I'll read this is a fairly lengthy passage, but so it is with the way the Gospels are recorded. This is for our learning. John chapter 1, beginning at verse 35. The next day again, John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "So you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. Verse 43. The next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And finally, verse 51, he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Amen. Our Father, would you meet us now in the Scriptures and lead us into the truth of your word? Help us to rightly apply it to our lives. And then, Holy Spirit, we call upon you to grant us the grace to order our lives according to your great will. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Our subject for today is simply come and see. Come and see. You might remember, as we connect the dots from last week, that we saw in the previous verses that a personal testimony, as we saw John the Baptist giving, corrects what is false. A personal testimony does not allow false assumptions about you to be carried on. All right, as we saw with John the Baptist. A personal testimony also confirms what is true. You correct what is false and you confirm what is true because that's what makes it godly. You don't have to embellish your testimony. If God has done it, that's enough. You don't have to embellish God's good work. It stands on its own. Yes? We also saw that with the gospel testimony, though, the gospel testimony must address the person of Christ. He said, "Behold," what? "The Lamb of God." That's him. This is who he is. Okay? But the gospel testimony also addresses the work of Christ. What did he do? He came, he takes away the sin of the world. So when you're giving the gospel, you want to point people to Christ and what he has done. Both the person and the work is the good news. Don't give part of the story. You don't have to embellish him. Christ can stand on his own. You don't have to embellish what he's done. The work speaks for itself. That's the gospel. Yes? And the gospel is true. So we saw that last week as we looked at both the personal and the gospel testimony from John the Baptist. This week, I want to look at, I'm going to try to wrap our thoughts around these two, our heads, our brains around these two big thoughts. I want to look at what I call the indirect call to discipleship in verses 35 through 42, and then what I call the direct call to discipleship in verses 43 through 51. All right? Let's see if we can dissect these truths and understand, help you understand why I've chosen these two big thoughts. First of all, then, if we think about the indirect call of God to discipleship, I want to explain to you what I mean by that. One of the fundamental requirements in responding to God, you cannot respond to God unless you're humble. Humility is essential. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall, right? And so God resists the what? The proud. He gives grace to the humble. And so humility is at the center. So as we look at verses 35 and 36, I want you to see this. An humble leader in the kingdom of God always wants to point followers to Jesus, not to himself. An humble leader in the kingdom of God doesn't want people idolizing him. As the Proverbs would say, every Christian, and particularly leaders, have to learn to deflect praise. Praise comes, but you learn to deflect it where it belongs. Yes? All of us need to be mindful of that. Don't become a reservoir of praise. It's like the Dead Sea, right? You know why the Dead Sea is the Dead Sea, right? Water flows in and what? Never flows out. Praise will kill you because you weren't designed to be praised. You were designed to what? To praise. So when it comes, let it go. That'll keep you healthy. Praise comes, let it go. Let it go where it belongs. Yeah? And so an humble leader wants followers to see Christ and not look at himself. You got verse 30, look at verse 35. The next day John was standing with two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." Pointing people to Christ. Pointing people to Christ because he is the one. He's the one that I follow. He's the one that I want, what? You to follow. We good? And that's the reason he used the word behold. Behold means to see. See, look at the Lamb of God. Now, here's the reason that I'm referring to this as the indirect call. In the previous text, we saw Jesus coming to John the Baptist. He was coming toward him, directly to him. Here you see Jesus doing what? Passing by. It's indirectly. But even when he's passing by, John still wants people to see Jesus. Whether he's coming directly at us or just off passing by, look at him. See him. Because he's the same. He's the same regardless of what he's doing. God is the same. The Lord, what? Change not. He does not. He does not change. You got this? And so he was passing by. The next thing that I observe here is that humble followers or humble believers will seek after Jesus and abide with him or stay with him. This is really important. If humble leaders are doing their part of pointing people to Christ, humble followers will know that I want him. I want Christ. I want to stay with Christ. and not just hang around and do ministries and do work and busy myself.
Amen.
You see, when you spend time with Christ, you'll know what to do. But if you're just going to be busy, you know this. You remember the story there with Mary and Martha, right?
Yeah.
Martha was so concerned. Now, there were things that needed to be done in the house. But what did Jesus say? She came to Jesus. Jesus, look at Mary's leaving me to do all the work. Martha, Martha, you're so busy about so many things. This is not the time to be working. Mary has taken the better part. You need to know when it's time to stop and be still and enjoy Christ. Yeah.
Amen.
And so humble followers will seek after and abide with Christ. I want to unpack this so you can see why I said that. You got verse 37? The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" And they said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" Now that sounds really weird, doesn't it? They start following Jesus, which they should have done. John pointed them to Jesus. They said, "We will follow him." Jesus, seeing them following, said, "What are you seeking? Don't play games. Why are you following me?" There's a whole lot of people that started following Jesus, didn't it? Thousands of them. Got free fish sandwiches and all that. Yeah, he's a healing man. He's a provider. But see, they didn't want him as Lord. When he started talking, giving the gospel to them, they says, "Well, it's been nice getting the free meals and all those blessings, but we don't want you. We want what you got." So you see, Jesus, what are you seeking? Don't play games with him. What did they say? "Lord, where you staying?" We're not playing games. We came here to stay. Okay? We didn't just come to out of curiosity. What did somebody say? "We want to hang out with you." You get it? They not only seek Jesus, they want to abide with him. And so, my brother, my sister, you need to think about that. Are you really spending time with Christ? Are you learning from him? Or are you so busy in life that you really don't have time for him? You're curious enough about him that you know how to, you know a few Bible verses, and you know how to pray when you get in trouble. But why are you seeking him? Every one of us needs to answer that question. Why do I go to church? Why do I, you see, all of the kind of, quote, Christian act, why do I do it? Every one of us needs to answer. Honestly, before God. Because your answer will reveal your heart. And don't deceive yourself. When you get the right answer, respond. And if you know that it's insincerity, get sincere. Yes?
Amen.
Why are you seeking? Why are you seeking? And so, a humble follower will seek after and abide with Christ. And the last thing I noticed there when it comes to humility is that abiding with Jesus involves what I call personal experience. You got verse 39? And he said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and they saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. Okay? They didn't leave it to John the Baptist, what he had to say about him. They wanted to go what? See for themselves. And I say to you young children in particular, ultimately, I mean, your parents may bring you now. Ultimately, you've got to know Jesus for yourself. See, right now, you can't drive. You have to be in the car. When the car goes, you go. But ultimately, you have to decide in your own heart whether you want to go, whether you want to stay. Because, see, you don't have to come to church to meet Jesus. Jesus will meet you where you are, in your bedroom, in your kitchen, at your school, okay? But you see, when your heart has been changed, when you want to abide with Jesus, then you will have personal experience with Him. You won't be dependent upon what your parents or your grandparents or the preacher or someone else has to tell you. You need to know Jesus for yourself. So when He says, come and see, young people, and not just young people, anybody here, all of us need to examine ourselves. Have you come to Christ and have real experience with Him for yourself? If there were no Trinity Community Church, where would you be? If there were no churches available at all, would you stand for Christ? Would you live for Him? And places like that around the world today, where they can't even announce their worship service. And to gather means threat of your own life. You see, they're not playing games there. You don't have people showing up just to be nice or just because it's Sunday. They've already made up their minds. They have answered the question, this is why I'm seeking Christ, because I want Him. And I want to stay with Him. I don't ever want to be separated from Him. Right? Death nor life nor angels nor rulers. Nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And so, humility is essential when you respond to the call of Christ. And then the second thing that I noticed there with the indirect call to discipleship is witness. You will, when you have humbled yourself and come and responded to the call of Christ, not only the call to salvation, but the call then to ministry, you will be a witness. You will witness for Christ when you have been with Him, when you get to see His glory, when you see Him as He is, you've got to tell somebody. You can't hold it. It's too good. That's the reason it's called what? Good news. This news is too good for me to hold to myself. Yeah? Amen. And so that's what I see in verses 40, 41, and 42. Personal experience with Jesus by a humble disciple results in witnessing. When you have had this personal experience, you will witness for Christ. Look at verse 40. One of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. What did he do? He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He had to tell somebody. This is too good. This is wonderful. This is what we've been looking for. That my soul has been empty. We've been hungering and thirsting, and He has come, and the bread of heaven has filled my soul, has satisfied my hunger and satisfied my thirst. I got to go tell somebody. Because you're hungry and you're thirsty too. You've been trying to satisfy it with Johnny Walker and crack and chasing the opposite sex and chasing a job and doing this thing and that thing. We have found Him who satisfies all of that. Every need you ever had, He fills you up to your cup, what? Overflows, and there's just more just running over. And as it runs over, you need to go tell somebody. Let it spill over on them. Tell them about Him who fills your cup, who fills you up. And then just keeps on filling. And it just keeps on overflowing. Yeah? Why would you keep that to yourself? How can you keep that to yourself? The news is too good. Yeah? It's too good. And you do, you know, this is something that I saw. And it's really interesting. You got, look at verse 41. He first found who? His own brother. Now you think about that a minute. The first person that Andrew thought about was who? His family. What about you? When Christ saved you, who was the first people you wanted to know? So you got beat up, and trust me, I understand that. I understand it very well. I understand the absolute rejection. Some of the most awful things being said about you. But you still need to take them. Good news. It didn't say that he hesitated at all, did he? The first person he thought about was his family. That's a challenge for all of us, isn't it? Because they're the ones that they can really hurt you. But they're the one that needs Christ. They need Christ just as much as anyone else. And the question is, how much do you love him? Jesus loved you and I when we hated him. Yes? While we were what? Enemies. While we were enemies, Christ died for us. And then he would say to us, I want you to what? Love what? Your enemies. And pray for those who misuse you and persecute you. And that more than likely, that big group there is going to be our biological family. They have made us their enemy. Now, that doesn't mean that that they are your enemies, but when people make you their enemy, God says you still love them and pray for them. And in this particular case, take the gospel to them. Not just one time. Now, I don't have siblings, but I got relatives. And I know the pain of being absolutely cut off. But we have to ensure that we made an effort. I mean, ultimately, there were times that Jesus stopped. Remember? There reaches a point to where the Holy Spirit will let you know when you've done enough. But you make sure that it's the Holy Spirit. Yeah? Amen. And not just because you're tired or frustrated or angry. A true disciple wants people to see Jesus and be changed forever. You got verse 42. This is wonderful. Now, this is Andrew who brought Simon Peter. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, so you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. This is so wonderful. Any of you that have led someone to Christ, isn't it wonderful just to think that God would use you to bring the gospel to someone and to see the gospel? Oh, I tell you, there's nothing like seeing the gospel at work in someone's life. Amen. And you realize you didn't do it. You were just a messenger, but the messenger got the medicine out there to see the person take that medicine and be changed forever. That's wonderful, isn't it? But then in this case, look at this. Peter now receives the medicine. And Jesus looks at Peter, and he knows what he's going to do with him. And he knows that for every one of us. He says, you are Simon, or Cephas. You shall be Peter. Which means that God knew he had a plan for him, and he was going to change him. Every one of us, when God saved you, he knows what he plans. He knows his plans for you. Yeah. Plans for what? You're good. You are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? Good works, which He planned before Him. Before He ever saved you, He already had the work planned. Come to Him and find out what it is. Jesus is the only one that knows. Stop asking me and others. I don't know. He knows why He saved you. He knows what He called you to do. You've got to learn to listen, what? To Him. Amen?
Amen.
Yeah. He already knew what He had planned for Peter. Well, then the last big topic I want to look at is what I call the direct call to discipleship. And hopefully you see, Jesus was passing by here. That's the reason I call it indirect. He was passing by, and John the Baptist pointed to Jesus. They started following Him. Jesus then responds to them. He still called them, but it was indirectly. Now, we're going to see just the opposite now. This is a case where we're going to see the direct call. Jesus Himself is directly engaging someone. Hopefully you know by now the pattern. Humility is essential if you're going to respond to the call of God. Yeah? So let's look at it together. A believer knows that the direct call of Jesus, and he obeys. Look at verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." You see the difference? Jesus went to Philip. He spoke to Philip and he said what? "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. So, we're going to find out in the next verse, because it becomes intuitive for us to understand that he obeyed. Okay? Philip heard and he obeyed because the humility and the grace of God was at work in him. Now, I want you to notice something a little different now. Repentance comes slower with some people. We don't read about any hesitation with Philip, right? We don't read about any hesitation with Andrew, and we believe that the other apostle, even though the other apostle isn't the other disciple isn't named in that first encounter, we believe that it's John. We don't read about any hesitation with them, but I want you to notice that when it comes to Nathanael, we got some hesitation. So everybody doesn't repent immediately when they hear the gospel, when they hear the call of God, okay? You got verse 46? Now, we just saw that Jesus has come to Philip. He said, "Follow me." We get the truth there that Philip was from Bethsaida. Now look at 45. We'll come back to 45. Let's look at 46. Nathanael said to him, now Philip has gone to Nathanael. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Now you're getting the picture here. Philip has gone to take the gospel and the good news to Nathanael. But Nathanael knows that Philip is talking about this Savior that comes out of a bad place. And he's already got his mind made up that you can't have found the right one. Okay? Now let's follow it. Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, what? "Come and see." Are you getting the picture? You always want people to come to Jesus. You don't have to argue with them. Amen. Check him out for yourself. You get it? Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said to him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Then finally, 49, Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." You see, he finally got there, but he didn't get there as quickly as some of the others. And you and I have to acknowledge and recognize that. Just because a person doesn't respond quickly doesn't mean that God's made a mistake or that you should stop, right? Repentance comes slower with some people than with others. And here's the deal. Because you and I are going to encounter people who have their own doubts. You see, Nathaniel here had his own doubts. He had already made up his mind. Jesus is going to have to come from this place or that way. He's going to look like this. He's got to come this way. And as soon as he gets the good news that doesn't match up with his own thoughts, he's already, what? Discounted it. You're going to meet people that have their minds already made. They're opinionated. They're judgmental. They're prejudiced. I remember the time that I was, after I'd been saved, and it was a little green behind the ear, just a new Christian, and I had to visit my family in Michigan. And this particular segment of my family are black Muslims. And so I remember how they had tried to recruit me before I became a Christian. And then after I became a Christian, then I became, they got aggressive in it. I remember precisely, I told my wife about it, that we were staying there at my aunt's house once, and they'd made breakfast, and she had arranged for me and her son, who was the scholar from a black Muslim perspective, to interact at the breakfast table. She kept everybody out of the room. And so we began to interact. And so I basically told him, after I saw where he was going, I said, we really can't have a discussion if we don't agree what is true. We got to agree on truth before we can ever really discuss. And so I short-circuited that particular, because I wasn't going to argue. The Bible does not call us to argue the gospel. Amen. We teach it. We persuade. But if a person is unteachable, then you have to accept that. And so the prejudices were already there. And anyone that's ever dealt with that element, you know that this is considered, you know what kind of religion this is considered, and the book is, you know, considered. And so I realized that after presenting the truth, God has to change those prejudices and those opinions and those judgments that have been reached. And so that's true for all of us, is that there's something, now, to my knowledge, none of them have repented. But the fact is that all of us know people who've already have these prejudices built inside them, the judgmental, and some of us may have been them before God converted us. But thank God that true repentance, God is the only one that can bring it. And when he brings true repentance, you know that a person has been, what? Changed. Yeah, they have. And so be encouraged, my brother, my sister, that when God brings repentance, you'll find out that when God brings true godly repentance, it always leads to right confession. You remember what Nathaniel finally said when he finally repented? You are what? The Son of God. All of my prejudices have been wiped away. All of my opinions have been put down. Right? You remember how Paul writing to the Corinthians says that the weapons of our what? Warfare are not of the flesh, but what? Divinely powerful for the tearing down of what? Strongholds. Tearing down of every thought, every opinion raised up what? Against the knowledge of God. The gospel will do it, my brother and my sister. Let the gospel do the work. You don't have to tear a person down. The gospel will, if they are willing to be broken, I mean, If they are God's child, he will break them. All right? He'll bring true repentance. And it always, always, always leads to right confession. All right? You are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. The gospel message invites all skeptics. Okay, don't run from people just because they got all kind of problems with Christianity. You see? Philip wasn't going to do that. He wasn't going to let Nathanael's biases and skepticism keep him away. What did he say? Come and see. Invite them to come to Jesus. Read the word for yourself. Okay? Don't be reluctant to refer people to this book. Amen. The word of God is what? Living, active, sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts deep. It cuts deep down into the soul. It cuts deep. That's how we got saved. By the word and the spirit. Don't be reluctant to refer people to this book. Amen? Even though they are skeptics and critics, God can handle them. Read the Bible. Tell them to pray, to meditate it. Tell them to seek and investigate. Experience Jesus for yourself. Experience him for yourself. Don't take my experience only. And then finally, there is witness that comes from the direct call. Notice that some believers are what I call spontaneous. When it comes to, they get saved and they're just ready. They're ready to go tell somebody. It's like a racehorse. As soon as they get saved, you got to let them out of the chute because they got to go tell somebody. And that's all right. That's good. Everybody's not that way, but thank God there's some that are. You just got to get out of the way and let them go because they're gonna tell somebody, and they're gonna tell a whole lot of somebody. And thank God that that's the way it is in the kingdom. They're spontaneous, and I call them persistent. You see, now let's go back to verse 45. Now, after Christ called Philip, then you notice verse 45. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." He had to go tell somebody. And Nathanael happened to be the recipient of this brother's wonderful zeal. And thank God that Philip didn't have to wait until he got all of the semantics right. He had all of the Christianese right. And you know, that's how some of us have it. You got to have it. You got to have your witness, your testimony down just right before you go tell somebody. But others, when they get saved, they just want to go tell the news. They don't know all the scriptures. They don't know all of it. But they're going to tell somebody what God has done for me. Yeah. Thank God that all of us are different. Stop throwing water on those who they're ready. Yeah. And so some believers are spontaneous and persistent. They convince quickly, and they're ready to go and tell it. Others believers, on the other hand, are what I call meditative and thought provoking. And now to tell you, I wrestle with that. They're still witnesses for Christ, but they're more meditative with it. And you can tell the difference when you're around someone who's meditative and they're sharing Christ with you. It's not just, they've had real deep dealings with Christ. And they can almost take you there because they've been there. Right? You know the difference I'm talking about? Some just have the joy is there. They don't know all the verses. But others they spent time with the Lord. And when you get around them, they know just how to take you with them because they can take you where they've been. Yeah? Amen. And that's the reason you got verse 50. Jesus answered him. This is him responding to Nathanael now. "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree. Do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." What you getting at, Brother William? There are times when God will take you deeper with him because he wants you to experience more. Now, Nathaniel had already seen enough to be convinced, hadn't he? He already acknowledged that he was the Son of God. Yeah. But Jesus says, I got so much more that I'm going to show you. Yeah? Don't think that's it. And this is what's so troubling for me, to see some Christians that all they do is point to one miracle way back in the past. That's all you can point to. It's something God did back then. What? He's always doing... Oh, my, open your eyes. He's always doing wonderful things. Why is your testimony only 15 years ago and what he did... come on! He's working. He's working day by day. He's blessing. He's still the Lord. He does not what change. And if you'll spend time with him, there's so much more he wants to show you. You don't have to keep going back 10 years ago and in the past, right? He's got things he wants to show you what? Now. And there's more in the future. Yeah? Yes. And so other believers are meditative, and so when they come to share, they want you to know some of the wonderful experience that they've had with Christ. Lastly, God Himself will give assurance for salvation. And here's what I mean by that. You'll notice that what He said to Nathaniel, you got verse 51. He says that you're impressed because, he didn't say that, but basically you're convinced because of what I said to you about the fig tree. But then you notice 51. He said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see. What do you mean, Brother Willie? He wanted Nathaniel to know, I'm going to convince you even further. You convinced now? You think you're convinced now? Wait until what I've got to show you. And so the Bible says to those of you who may be struggling with your salvation, Romans 8 says that the Spirit Himself bears witness what? With our spirit that we are children of God. So God has more confirmation and affirmation to give you. God will prove to you again and again and again that you belong to Him. You don't need me to stroke you. When God strokes you, when God strokes you, you have been affirmed. Amen. You don't need people to stroke you when God tells you that you belong to Him. It's irrelevant what people think. When you know. And my brother, my sister, that's the deal here. You see, you want others to come and see because you have also done the same. And I'm saying to you, don't go on my experience. Make it your own. He's the same Jesus. I want you to know Him. I mean, I'm still on my journey. I'm still learning. I want you to go with me. Let's go and stay. Let's abide with Him together. Yeah? No better place. There's no better place than hanging out with Jesus. No better place. He's the good shepherd. Where He leads, I'll follow. Yeah? He's faithful. Well, my brother, my sister, every one of us should be humbled by the fact that Jesus has called us to be disciples. If you're a Christian in here, I want you to think about this. Jesus says this, John 10, my sheep, what? Hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. What? Yeah. So if you have heard the call to salvation, you are truly blessed. God says you couldn't have heard it if you weren't what? My sheep. Every Christian in here is truly, truly, truly blessed because you heard the voice of the Savior say, come to me. All who labor and are heavy laden and what? I'll give you rest. You didn't hear me call you. God, thank God. I hope you don't come to me. And I know some of you don't understand that. You don't understand. Why don't I call people up front? I don't want you to think you're getting saved just because you come to the front of a church. You get saved where you right where you are. Now, after you get saved, you'll come. I promise you. Once God saves you, you won't want to stay back there. But I don't want you to get confused with coming to Christ or to coming to the church or to me versus coming to Christ. All right? When you have heard his voice, you know it. It's clear. Yeah? It's clear. And so, my brother, my sister, we are blessed if you've heard his voice. Every one of us should then humbly be a witness for Christ, pointing people to Jesus, right? He is the promised Savior. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Keep pointing people to Jesus. When people have doubts, point them to Jesus, right? When the people have prejudices, point them to Jesus. When people are opinionated, point them to Jesus. When they are judgmental, point them to Jesus. He can handle it. He can handle it. Tell them to seek after Jesus. Abide with him for a few hours. Abide with him for a few days. Abide with him for a few weeks. Abide with him for a few months. You will never be the same. Seek after him. Spend time with him. Come and see for yourself. You don't have to run from people. Come see for yourself. Jesus can handle any skeptic. Yeah, he can. He can save people out of any religion. Yeah, he can. Nothing is too hard for God. Things impossible with men are what? Possible with God. He can save anybody. He saved you.
Amen.
He can save anybody. Thank God for that. That's our hope. Our hope is this. Jesus said, of all those given to me, what? I've not lost a one. You can count on that. You believe it? You can count on that. Tell them to have your own personal encounter and experience with Jesus. Read about him in your Bible. Talk to him in prayer and meditation. Hear about him in biblical preaching and teaching. Come and see for yourself. Set your eyes on Jesus. You'll never be the same again. If you ever truly see him, you will love him. If you ever truly meet him, you will love him. If you abide and spend time with him, you will love him forever. You'll do it. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Fix your eyes on him. Behold the Lamb of God. Keep pointing people to Jesus. There's no better direction to be pointing. Trust me. If you've never truly seen Jesus in your heart, then you can't understand what I'm talking about. But that could all change for you today. That could all change for you today. Because he's the same. He saved me a lot of years ago. But he's saving the same way today. Now, he saved me out of clubs. And actually, I remember when I heard the call of God, I was in a rehearsal with a band. And so you see, you can hear, if you hear him now, the day you hear my voice, what? Don't harden your heart. And so will you come to him in your heart? Will you respond to him in your heart? If you hear him, forget about me. I want you to listen for Jesus now because I want you to see him. He's the one that saves. He will secure your future forever. Amen. And he will give you joy forever. You'll have it for the rest of your life here, all the way through eternity. God wants to do that for you, my friend. Will you respond to his call? Lord, we thank you that you are forever faithful. Thank you for being so persistent with us. Thank you for that electing love that pursued us when we were so unlovely. And now, Lord, would you continue your work here among your people? For those that know you, Would you help us to fix our eyes on Jesus today? Help us to fix our eyes so that we can run our race. For those that do not know Jesus, would you help them to see Jesus for the first time? Help them to see Jesus as he really is. Lord, for your glory, open the eyes of our hearts today. Thank you for being a merciful and gracious Savior. Would you move among your people for your glory? In Jesus' name, amen.